going to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Philippians chapter 2. As we continue to make our way through the book of Philippians, today we'll be in verse 13. We'll read both verses 12 and 13, though, to give us the context. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to celebrate the resurrection, we praise you and we thank you for your word which tells us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. And we thank you that in light of that resurrection, you continue to instruct us on how we should live, on what it is that you are doing in us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study this passage this morning, that you would be with us, that you would help us to understand, but that above all, you would transform us, that you would change us, that you would cause us more and more to put our faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My dad likes to tell the story of a lumberjack who was bragging to his local hardware store clerk that he could cut down 5 trees a day with his axe. Well, the sales clerk responded by pulling out a chainsaw, and he said, if you use this tool, you could cut down 15 trees in a day. Well, the lumberjack was so impressed, he bought it. He took the chainsaw home. He came back 2 days later and demanded his money back. He said, I think this chainsaw must be broken. I've used it for 2 days, and I haven't cut down a single tree. Well, confused, the store clerk took the chainsaw outside. He primed it, started it, and the chainsaw started right up and made that loud revving noise that chainsaws often do. And the store clerk turned back to the lumberjack to tell him he didn't see a problem. And the lumberjack was standing there with a shocked look on his face. Hey, he said, what's that noise? Well, the issue, of course, is one of power. Chainsaws simply don't work if they're not turned on. You can rub it against the tree as much as you want. It's simply not going to cut anything. You have to have power. Many times we go about the same thing as Christians in our quest for holiness. We attempt to do it without any power. We looked last week at verse 12 here in Philippians chapter 2 and Paul's call for action. Quit being complacent, he says. Quit being passive. Don't be content that you obeyed once. Now obey again. Continue to obeying. Work out your salvation, he says. Don't be content simply with your justification. Don't just be satisfied that God has declared you righteous. No, instead, continue to strive to be righteous. Work out your sanctification, actually becoming more and more holy, as more and more we die to sin and live for righteousness. But Paul assumes here in these verses that we're going to do that with the proper power. He hinted at this last week in verse 12, as he says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We saw that this fear is both a respectful fear, realizes how awful and evil sin is and how much it desires to destroy us. It's also a reverent fear before God, that we no longer live in fear of judgment, and yet we still understand God's holiness, God's righteousness, His splendor, and the splendor of the exalted Christ. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And yet we also said that this fear and trembling is a reliant fear that trembles at our own weakness, grasps that we don't have the power to do what it is that Paul is calling us to do here. We're really like lumberjacks standing in a forest of trees to be cut down, but our chainsaw has simply run out of gas. We have no power. We have no energy. We have no way to actually accomplish what it is that we're being asked to do. We've celebrated this week, though, that God sent Christ to the cross to take our place, to take our penalty, to take the punishment for the fact that we don't do what it is that we're supposed to do, and so that we can be declared legally righteous, which is well and good, but we still live in sinful bodies that have sinful desires. We still desire to do those things of the flesh. We've been given eternal life. We've been spared from hell. We've been set free from the clutches of sin so that we're able not to sin. But we also still have that ability to sin. And many times we still choose to do those things that are sinful. We may be legally holy, but we are not yet actually perfectly holy. We still often want to sin. And so there's that battle within us that Paul talks about in Romans 7. The things that we want to do, we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, those are the things that we choose to do. We're righteous, we're freed from sin's control, and yet we still willingly choose to sin. And so when Paul says in verse 12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we think, oh, great, one more thing that I'm supposed to do, that I'm free to do, but really I don't want to do. I don't have a desire to do. Or we think, all right, I want to do this. I have a desire to do this. I'm actually going to pursue holiness. I'm going to live for Christ. I want to glorify Christ in all of my being. And then we find ourselves weak, powerless, and defeated, and we just begin to assume, well, it's just an impossible task. Why do I keep sinning? Where is the power to actually do what Paul is asking me to do? Because I still feel like I'm spiritually dead. I still feel powerless. I still choose to sin. I still give in to temptation. I still do what I know I'm not supposed to do. God says I'm alive. I try to do what's right, but I certainly don't feel that way. Where's the power? Well, it's this very question that Paul is answering this morning in verse 13, when he says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It is God who works. He is the source of the power for working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's the one that we tremble before in humility, asking for the power that only He can give. He's the one, really, whose power we're celebrating today. Today is, of course, Easter Sunday, the day on the calendar when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Really, today being a Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, because we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead on a Sunday. Really, every Sunday as we gather to worship and celebrate that Christ is alive. Had He not risen from the grave 2,000 years ago, He would have failed in His mission to save us. We'd be left to wonder if God's wrath and His anger are satisfied, if the punishment of death demanded by the law had been paid for. We'd most likely conclude that death had not been defeated by Christ. Instead, death had defeated Christ. We'd be like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised from the dead. He has proved that the justice of God has been satisfied. Death and sin have been defeated. Satan and the kingdom of darkness have been conquered. All that we hope and rest for upon the good news of Jesus Christ is established because of the resurrection. And how is it that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Did death just simply give up and say, I'm tired of holding Him? Was it just a coincidence to just decide, Satan decide, well, enough is enough? Why is it that Christ rose from the dead? Well, we have the clear answer in Scripture. Christ rose from the dead by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, by His power God raised the Lord from the dead. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, Paul prays that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Philippians 3, 10, oh, that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection. We celebrate this morning the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. The power of God that defeated sin and hell and Satan, that conquered darkness. That is what our faith is resting upon the power of God, the immeasurable greatness of His power. And it's this power that's at work in you and I. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us. This power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's at work in you and I. The same power that raised Christ from the physical death, from spiritual death, has raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Not just legally, not just someday in heaven that we're going to be alive, but even right now, God, by that same power of His Holy Spirit, is at work in us, giving us spiritual life. What we often call the power of regeneration, the power of sanctification. He's giving life to us. He is making us holy. He is taking away our dead flesh that we might indeed live for Him. It is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the working of God in us, making us holy, that strengthens us to resist temptation, that enables us to pursue holiness, as the power of God gives life to our spiritually dead selves and causes us to live for Him. This is the power that Paul is speaking of here in verse 13 when he says, it is God who works in you. God's power, the power of the resurrection, the power which conquered death, His sanctifying, regenerating power at work in us, working in us. This word for work here in verse 13, it's slightly different from the word that we saw for work in verse 12. Verse 12, the word work there means to accomplish or to bring about. Here it literally means to energize, to give power to something. That's what Paul is saying. The power of God is working in you. It is energetic in you. It is working in you to bring about and supply this spiritual life. And here in verse 13, Paul really highlights two ways that this is taking place, two areas where the power of God is at work. First, he says it is at work in you to will. To will. This is the part of us that controls our desires, that determines or resolves to do something. There can be no action unless we determine that we're actually going to act in a particular way. As one person once said, "I will not, therefore I cannot." We see this very clearly in my own family and the fact that my son Tyler does not like broccoli. He absolutely hates it. He would certainly agree with Seinfeld that it is a foul weed. And yet, as Tyler's parents, we have proven that Tyler doesn't actually lack the ability to eat broccoli. He's actually very good at it if you force him to do it. His hands work just fine to grasp the fork, to scoop the broccoli to his mouth. His teeth work quite well to chew up the broccoli. And although Tyler says he's allergic to broccoli, that's actually not true. Tyler's body actually enjoys broccoli. It enjoys consuming it and digesting it and getting all the nutrients from it. There is nothing that stops Tyler from eating broccoli except for Tyler's will. Tyler's will keeps Tyler from eating broccoli. His will, his desire, that which determines his action is opposed to broccoli. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of the will. Because his will rejects broccoli, Tyler rejects broccoli. And the same is true of our spiritual desires. We do not do what we ultimately do not want to do and do not desire to do. If our actions are to change, then our desires have to be changed. We have to be transformed. But we're powerless to do that. We are powerless to change our own desires. No matter how much reasoning you do with Tyler as to how great broccoli is and how wonderful it tastes, you're not going to convince him. There is nothing that you can do to make Tyler eat broccoli. Even when Tyler wants to like broccoli, he still can't like broccoli. He has such an aversion to it. He's opposed to it. I'm sure even when the fear of punishment finally gets Tyler to eat his broccoli, he would tell you that he may be eating it with his mouth, but in his mind, he's spitting it out. We know what we should want. We know I should desire that. And we know what we should not want. I should not want those things that I desire and lust for. Those things I shouldn't want, these things I should want. And yet even then we find ourselves captive to our will and unable to change it. I can't will myself to will the things that I know I want. Even wanting to want something doesn't make me want the things that I should want. We're still trapped in our own will. We still find our desires longing for what doesn't profit and rejecting the very things that bring life. And we find ourselves powerless. But Paul says that God, by his power, changes our will, works in us to will, to desire something different than we did before. God is at work in us to cause us to will to do righteousness. He transforms our hearts, even as he says to the prophet Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." As God changes our will, our wants change, and we have a growing desire to follow God. An aversion, a loathing to God, a loathed desire for holiness actually becomes a want to. I want to do those things that before I didn't. Cold-hearted duty becomes a desire. Even as David writes in Psalm 40, "I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." God has done this in us, says Paul. He is doing this in us by his power, fulfilling his promises through the prophet Jeremiah, writing his law on our hearts, changing our hearts, giving us a desire to please him. God is at work regenerating and sanctifying our wills, changing our desires, causing us to will to do righteousness. He's doing the very thing that we found ourselves powerless to do. He's changing us from the inside out. And Paul doesn't just say that he works on our wills. Paul says that God works in us so that we work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This second word for work here in verse 13 is the exact same word as the word at the beginning of the verse. God works, so we work. God has caused us to work. We're caused not just to will to do something, not just to desire to do something, but to actually do what it is that we will. There are many times that we have a desire for something, a will for something, even a longing for something, and we still find ourselves powerless to actually do it for a whole host of reasons. I had a close friend I was confronting on one issue or another, and as I was preparing for that conversation, I told myself, there's one thing you can't say to him. Regardless of how this conversation goes, Kyle, do not say that. Well, I had already said that before I realized the words were even out of my mouth, and I thought, no, that was what I was not supposed to say. I had a desire not to say it. I really had a desire just to keep my mouth shut. I had the desire not to say it. I had purpose not to say it. I desired not to say it. I willed myself not to say it. I still said it. We find ourselves in those situations where we know this is what I don't want to do, and yet we find ourselves doing it. Or we say, this is what I want to do, and we seem powerless to be able to do it. That's what Paul wrestles with in Romans 7. He desired, he willed to follow after God and pursue righteousness, but he actually didn't do it. He knew deep down, this is what I truly desire, and yet he still found himself doing the exact opposite. It's bad enough we're powerless to control our wills, our own desires. Even when we have the right desires, we still can't manage to do what we're supposed to do. We find ourselves with a chainsaw wanting to cut down trees, but again, with no power to actually do the cutting. We may have a deep desire to glorify God, but we find ourselves falling into sin. We find ourselves failing to fulfill our goal of glorifying God. Sometimes I don't want to sin. Sometimes I do, and I need my will changed. But sometimes I really don't want to sin. I want to live for Christ. So why don't I? Why do I still find myself doing the things I don't want to do? But Paul encourages us here in verse 13 that it is God who works in us by his power to cause us to work. Not just to will, not just to desire, but to actually do the things that we're supposed to do. As he said through Ezekiel, I will cause you to walk in my ways. God doesn't just change our will, he changes our actions. He changes us from the inside out, but he also changes the out. He enables and empowers us to actually put into effect the desires of the heart, the desires that he has changed. He doesn't just change our affinity for righteousness, but our ability to do righteousness so that we walk in his ways. He works in us so that we work. And yet there are so many times that we doubt and we wonder if this quest for holiness is even worth the effort. We just want to give up. We think we aren't making any progress. What's the point? And yet Paul tells us right here, you have the power of God at work in you. The same power that rose Christ from the dead, you have that power within you. The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, giving power to you, regenerating you, sanctifying you. He's at work to cause you to will and to do. Even when you don't feel like you're becoming more holy. Even when you don't feel like you're becoming more righteous. Even when you're convinced of the opposite, Paul says, no, God is still at work in you. He is still working in you. We are still growing in his grace and becoming more like him. Even when we doubt and are discouraged. Even when we question. Even when we fail and do fall into sin, God is still there working in us by his power. And it is in faith in that power of God at work in us that Paul calls us and the Philippians here to action in verse 12, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in humble reliance upon that power of God for sanctification. The lumberjack in my dad's little joke didn't know how to work a chainsaw. You can almost picture him out in the forest rubbing the chainsaw against a group of trees, figuring out why it can't cut. He didn't know about the power. But how ridiculous would it have been if, after having been shown how to use the chainsaw, after having been gassed and told how to turn it on, how to work it, he went back out in the forest, turned the chainsaw off, and still went back to rubbing it against trees. We would just say, that's foolish. You know about the power, and yet you're not using it. And yet so many times that's how you and I go about working out our salvation. We know about God's power, we're told about God's power, and yet so many times we still rely on ourselves and our own effort. I mean, if we truly believe that God is the power at work within us to will and to do, then in faith, wouldn't it make sense that we would do everything we can to rely upon that power? Everything we can to have the power of Christ's resurrection applied to us? If we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is working in us by God's power, wouldn't we do everything we can to participate with the Holy Spirit, making use of the means of God's grace by which he works his power in us? As he says in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Can we really claim that we're relying upon the power of God if we completely ignore the means of grace that God has given us, the means by which his power, his Holy Spirit, works in us? If we ignore the regular teaching and preaching and reading of his word, choosing not to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God which drives down even to the soul and the spirit, are we really relying on God? Or are we instead relying on ourselves? Faith comes from hearing, says Paul, hearing from the Word of God. Are we really striving in faith in the power of God to work out our salvation if we completely ignore prayer as a priority? How reliant are we really? Can we say that we understand that God is not just working in us, but really among us, if we neglect the regular fellowship with our fellow saints, choosing not to be here to build one another up in the gospel? How reliant are we really if we ignore that means of grace? Whether we do these things or not, the power of God is at work within us. But our spiritual chainsaws work so much better when we're putting gas in it, when we're making use of God's means of grace. Do we neglect the means of grace because we're simply okay with where we are spiritually, thinking that we have enough of God's grace? Wouldn't it make sense if we understand the power of God's grace at work within us, we would do whatever we could to get that power, to get that grace? We often grow discouraged by our lack of spiritual life when we're ignoring the very means of God's grace, the very means of His power at work within us. Instead, Paul calls us here to a reverent reliance upon the power of God, an attitude of humility that says, I have no power of my own. I can't do this. I must have the power of God. I must have the power of the resurrection applied to me. I must have God's grace. I must do everything to get that. I think so many times we ignore the means of grace because we've forgotten that it is only the power of God that causes us to will and to do. We've stopped relying on God's power. Our churches are weak and struggling because we've forgotten about His Word. We've forgotten about the power of prayer. We've forgotten about the grace that we receive in fellowship as we commune together and with Him. We don't emphasize church attendance, morning and evening worship. We don't emphasize prayer meeting. We don't emphasize all of these things so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say what good Christians we are. We emphasize these things because these are the means of grace that God has given to His church. His Word, His sacraments, prayer, the fellowship of the saints. We have to realize we need His grace at work within us. We need the power of Christ's resurrection applied to our souls. Paul doesn't tell us about the power of God at work within us to give us a passive confidence that God's just going to take care of everything. I can sit back and do nothing. But instead to call us to action, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, an active faith that rejoices in the power of God and seeks to have it as we in faith receive it through His grace. And then in faith that we do have His power at work within us, through faith in the grace of God and humble reliance upon His means of grace, we pursue holiness. We actively work out our salvation, our sanctification, pursuing the righteousness that we find here. We strive after a righteousness, confessing our failures, but continuing to put every effort into pressing on, persevering in our quest for holiness. Not because we have confidence in ourselves, but because of our confidence in the power of God at work within us. It's such a temptation to sit back and to think that because God's the power, I don't have to do anything. I can do nothing. I can just relax and rejoice that, hey, God's going to take care of it all. Paul doesn't call us to a passive faith. He calls us to an active faith, one that understands the power of God. Especially on a day like today as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate that Christ is risen from the dead, we remember that death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. By the unfathomable, incredible power of God, that same power that's at work within us. We have the power of God by His Spirit, willing and doing. We remember that because of Easter, by the power of God, we've been declared holy, but by the power of God, we are being made holy. We are being made righteous. We are being conformed to His will and to do. According to Paul, our response to Easter is not just rejoicing, it's not just passivity, but it's action. Working out our salvation in fear and trembling, pursuing righteousness through the means of grace, knowing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. He is making us holy, and in faith that He is at work, we work pursuing righteousness. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You are at work within us because we have no power of our own. We have no ability to live for You. We have no ability to even desire to live for You. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that You are at work, and we pray, Lord, that You would work in us. Call us to action. Cause us to will and to do Your righteousness. For it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, Christian. Jesus lives, and because he does, so shall you. And because Christ lives, he has delivered you from the penalty of sin, and he is delivering you from the power of sin. You are being freed more and more from the power of sin and conformed to Christ because of the resurrection. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn, Jesus Lives, and So Shall I. Let's stand together as we sing God's praise.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.